stadium.
I just came back from a family Boo and Gigi, who's from Egypt. And I told my wife that was one of the most enjoyable times I had in a long time. He was explaining to me in Egypt how Christians get together from house to house. And he was how the national religion is a Sunni Muslim, which in Egypt represented by the Brotherhood, and how the Brotherhood will get physical because they hated Christians, and how he was so happy to be in this country because he's able to just worship God. And love Jesus without being harassed. So I don't know. I told my wife, and they're very hospitable people because they offered us food and drink, and you know how you naturally say, "No, I'm good," but you bless them by accepting what they offered, and we accepted, and we kind of relax, and I tell you what, just the conversation was spiritually uplifting to me. So I'm at a high right now, a spiritual high, and I really enjoy that.
Good. Can I have two more? Oh, neat. Neat. Just got married and you found out best friend. Great. Gotta have one more. You stepped on a root beer float?
I like drinking a root beer
float. Oh, you like drinking a root beer float. Okay. I really have trouble with my ears. I even put my one in, and this one went dead, so I'm only listening out of one. I'm glad you didn't step in a red movie air float. It would have been hard. Tonight, we're going to discuss pleasure and how Satan uses pleasure. And before we get there, I got to give you my disclaimer. Sometimes we go to the extreme with this, and we say, if it's pleasurable, it's sin. Somewhere in there, it's sin. You just gotta. I remember as a youth rally, and they were saying how much fun they had with school activities, and their preacher was against it, and he got up and he said, you can't just bend somebody over right there and say, are you saved if Jesus came right now? And for me, if the Pittsburgh Steelers are on the 5-yard line and they're behind by 6 points, I doubt that I won't bend anybody over and say, are you saved if Jesus came back this moment? It's just not something you do. So I have a lot of fun there. They used to send me to youth rallies when I was youthful. That's many years ago. One more. Okay.
You're giving your disclaimer, though.
Oh, yes. The disclaimer, God wants us to have fun. And that's important to hang on to because we're going to look at Satan, how he does it. And I got to get you to remember that's not God. Okay? Ask questions whenever. This is Moses. Would someone like to read?
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, used to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time.
Okay. What do you see about the verse? Good, good.
You see that there is pleasure in sin.
Yeah. At another youth rally, I told them, I got up and said at a youth rally, sin is fun. And three preachers cornered me and they said, you told them it was fun. I said, they already knew. By the time they get to be teenagers, they already know. Okay, let's... This is the Amplified, and it helps us get a good idea of why God doesn't always think that you should do certain things. If Moses had chosen to stay in Pharaoh's castle, he would have had fun for a little while. After a little while, the pleasure goes away. This is the CE version, contemporary English. And he uses the idea of instead of having the good time that sin could bring for a little while. That's why I like it. A little while. Fits my gesture. Okay, so we know Satan uses it. We know it can bring pleasure for a little while, but it doesn't last a long time. We're going to be in Romans for a while. We're going to be in Ephesians for a while. Let's start in Romans chapter 8. Somebody like to read.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man, a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit.
Okay, what do you see? I think I'm going to be better without that. Do you see the choice?
You have sinful man and men that are living according to the Spirit.
Yeah. You still have that choice. Do you all see you have that choice? I'm going to try this again without turning it off. The law was powerless. God does by sending, and so he condemned sin that the righteous requirements like being fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. There's a choice we can make. We can choose to listen to God and use the Spirit, and the Spirit will give us power to overcome the fleshy nature, or we can just go do our thing. Okay, you're all looking at me, and there's not a smile in the group. So, is this hard to get across? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. What do y'all see?
Desire.
If the Holy Spirit's ours, we defeat the sin of the nature. Paul.
Apparently we're designed such that we're going to be in someone or something's control.
Mm-hmm.
But it's our choice as to which one controls us. Oftentimes we think we're in control, but the truth is, if that's right, we're never in control.
Either one force is controlling us or the other.
Yes.
Yeah, he made that point in Romans 6, that you were raised to live a new life. A life different from the one that you did live, because the sinful life brought death. Who would like to read?
You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
Okay, what do you all see? I'm going too fast. Slow up. I got you, Curly. Back up. Yes. Don't get nervous. I just got to come close to hear her. What advantage is that? You got two men you can count on here.
I think it's great that as we hit each passage, it seems to hit the same point. It's a choice. It's a choice. Born bad or born good, it's the choice you make.
Oh, that's great.
We continually make that choice.
Let me come back and catch you. Okay.
We continually make that choice over and over and over again. It's not once made, it stays there.
Uh-huh.
It's like you're always making that choice.
Uh-huh. Those who didn't hear William III, we're not born one way or the other. We make choices. And when we make choices, we can choose one way or the other.
And we have made a decision to belong to Christ. When we put our faith in Christ and were baptized, we made a choice to belong to Christ. And He and God saved us. He saved us for what he did, but God saved us and put his Spirit in us to help us make that choice every day.
Very good. When we became Christians, we became children of God. And God gives us his Spirit that gives us plenty of power to live for him. We are not alone in this fight. Okay. Last person who needs to read, and then we're going to slow up. Mike.
I just had a comment before we left verse 11. Sorry. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what we have available to us.
Yeah.
In us to overcome sin.
Yeah. Same power that raised Christ can raise our lives. Good.
And that's what helps us make wise decisions. I was thinking about the same thing you were thinking too. When you say life, it gives life to our mortal bodies, you think about being dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We make the choices daily. As we get started, things look one way, and if we make the right choices, God helps us. If we don't make the right choices, we're on our own. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It's not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you all did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, and if we are God's children, then heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in its sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So y'all have been right on all the way through this. I could have left these passages out and you still would have been right on. That it's a choice. And the choice brings us to this point. This is a psychology point. I tell people this all the time. We move in one of two directions as people. We move either towards something that's pleasurable for us, or we move away from something that we think will be painful from us. So you're either going towards something that you think you'll enjoy, or you're going away from something that's just, nah. That's going to lead us down the wrong road. Knowing that helps us with this. Somebody like to read? I'm losing my voice. Jim, can you finish this if I lose my voice?
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at the time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest of us, we were by nature objects of wrath.
Okay, let's look at a couple of things. All of us lived at one time gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Now, this is the reason we went through all those Roman verses. The way Satan works, he doesn't come out and say, I'm going to throw bad stuff at you and then you're going to go my way. He hits your desires. He hits your wants. And he gets you confused enough that you don't know which way you want to go. And because you don't know which way you want to go, you end up following the rest of the people. And so you end up doing what they do. Y'all think of some friends who aren't Christians. And ask them what they do on Friday and Saturday. Now, the reason you do that, there's a remarkable resemblance what they do on Fridays and Saturdays. They follow what everybody else says you do on Fridays and Saturdays. Okay? It becomes a craving. What's a craving? Y'all ever have cravings?
People crave chocolate.
People crave chocolate.
That is just something that, you want it really bad.
Yes. Yeah. You got to do it. You got to have it. Got to be there. Out of control desire is a craving. That's a good definition. How do we get there? Being pregnant will get us there, okay?
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
It takes a good 2 or 3 weeks to where your system is kind of cleaned of it and freed of it, where you don't, at least it is for me, where it usually takes about 2 or 3 weeks of just cutting, going cold turkey before my body stops just desiring. And it eventually gets to a point where the thought of eating sweets is very good, you know, because it changes the way I feel.
Oh. Uh-huh.
Sinful cravings usually start with small nibbles.
Sinful craving starts with small nibbles. Okay, that's good too.
Well, when I had quit eating salt, you know, and now, you know, it's hard. I still find myself, if I allow myself to have a little bit, like he's saying, you know, then I want more and more and more.
Ah. Do y'all know how you're on a salt diet? Nothing tastes good. It just...
I think that happens to smokers. I had a friend that had been a smoker.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, still, I don't know how many years it's been since he'd quit. And he said, I could just eat one right now.
Mm-hmm.
He was wise enough to not.
Yeah. Paul.
In this world who are overweight and don't want to be, constantly have this choice in front of us.
Yes.
And I find those words interesting up there because we tend to rationalize the choice we make.
Yeah, we do. We sure do.
And those are things that we'll talk about. We'll talk about our cravings for chocolate and food and salt. But, you know, the things that truly bring us into sin, you know, we don't talk about those.
Do you think we rationalize them?
Oh.
Well, we'll catch up. Paul's always a step ahead, and I try to catch up. It's just the way this class rolls. There are two ways of thinking, two major ways of thinking in this world. There are rational thinkers, and there are emotional thinkers. Now, I'm going to pick on the emotional thinkers for a while. An emotional person makes decisions by what feels right at the moment. So if we had a candy bar, if we gave Kurt several Hershey bars, and put it in front of him, he would want the bars. But what would he be looking at? Where does that leave him in the future? Especially if he's on a diet or a lifter. Where does that leave you in the future?
But it tastes so good. It does
taste good. But where?
It feels so good.
It feels good. Chocolate's good for you?
The irony when Sue talked about taste, while whatever it is in our mouth and our taste buds are absorbing that we have one sensation. The moment we swallow, that's gone.
Uh-huh.
And instantly, we're left with the consequences.
Yeah.
So it's that very momentary gratification.
Mike.
Years ago, Dr. Phil had somebody on his show who had been morbidly obese and lost in the hundreds.
Uh-huh.
And Dr. Phil, of course, I know he can be kind of crass sometimes, especially. His words were, "What was it about weighing 200 pounds that you didn't like?"
That's getting them back to rational thinking. When you have an emotional thinkers don't take blame for anything. It's never their fault. They were trying and it was nice and it wasn't their fault, it was somebody else. If you get into marriage counseling, the husband blames the wife blames the husband. And to get them to say, you did what you did and you have to take responsibility is really hard. Because it's so much easier to blame the guy over here. Well, he did some things wrong too that he's got a shoulder and he's really good at putting them over here. So instead of blaming, you try to get him to rationally think, nobody held a gun to your head. You chose to do that. It was your choice. And it is really hard to get him in there. I got a couple examples from my past. These are not people here. So you won't know them. I had a friend that was coming to church. I found him at the gym. I found a lot of people at the gym, and they couldn't believe I was a preacher, so they had to come find out. And he came for a month and a half. After a month and a half, he said this, "I'm going somewhere else to church. Nobody here likes me." Okay? To which I replied, "Who? Tell me who doesn't like you. Give me names of people that don't like you." What do you think he said? He said, "No, your people are all right. They're pretty nice to me, actually." Are you confused yet? So my reply was, "So what makes you think that people don't like you?" And his reply was, "It's just a feeling." He's indicted the whole church, all 100 members, as people who didn't like him, but they've been nice to him, and he's going on a feeling. That's an emotional thinker.
It's almost like I can read their minds. That's osmosis.
There are people who tell me they can read their partner's mind. And I tell them to do me. I've always wanted to have somebody do that after I saw Kreskin do it. They can't do me. It's funny how you can get them around. Regular tender told me someday, "I'm going to let you baptize me." To which I replied, "What's wrong with today? No time like the present." And he said, "I want to do some things that I used to do again." To which the reply is, "Why? Once you've done it, why do you want to go back and do it again?" And what he said kind of shocked me. "It was fun until my best friend overdosed and died." And I couldn't believe it came out of his mouth. That's an emotional thinker. They think back and, "Oh, it was so good back then when you were..." Yeah. Let me tell you, I told you my Lipscomb days were good. When I started dating Sue, I had so much money, we would buy a Coke across at the drugstore and get two straws. And that was the date. That was it. And then I'd walk into her dorm and I'd sort of go to a fast pace to mine, and I would call her and tell her that I had already purchased the Coke for the next night. But do you see how irrational these people? It's because they feel it. Guy in Pittsburgh who had been through 14 jobs in 3 months. I said, why do you keep losing jobs? He says, I don't like the work. And I said, you got it all wrong. If you like going there, you pay them. And it's called Disney World. They pay you because you're not going to like the work. It's not something you go, oh boy, I got to go there. They pay you to be there because they have some work to do. Now, what isn't he thinking of? I'll let Charlie be this guy. You're here. Your wife left you, so you're defenseless.
Hopefully just temporarily.
Temporarily? How is he going to pay his bills?
He's not.
And he gets to a point, we actually got to the point when I brought it up to a company, and I knew the head of the company really well. He went to church with me. And I asked if he would hire this guy to be the janitor of his business, and he said, no. I'll train him and he'll leave. I'm not going to do that. His company. He gets to decide who stays there and who doesn't. Okay, that's what we call emotional thinking. All of them are emotional thinking. What emotional thinkers do not do is they do not provide things by evidence. As the first guy, people here don't like me. Where's the evidence they don't like you? Well, they're all nice to me. Where's your evidence that they don't like you?
But the boss said he won't hire him because...
He's had 14 jobs in 3 months.
He was
very rational. It was the guy who kept quitting jobs that wasn't.
He was running on his feelings.
Yes.
It wasn't fun, so he quit the job.
Yeah. Okay. What are rational thinkers like? Ooh. What?
It really
bothered me
emotionally.
Okay. Rational thinkers don't think of just the here and now. If I do this thing, what are the repercussions of it? Yes. You're an engineer, right? Engineers have got to have plans on exactly how to do it. He doesn't show up at Kennedy and says, let's launch this thing. There's a lot of planning and all that goes into sending a rocket up. If you didn't have engineers who thought of every angle and who thought of what it could do, you would have failure after failure after failure. Does that make sense? If, I'm going to pick on Curly, because I haven't got to pick on you for a while. If I don't think Curly likes me, I'm a pretty rational thinker. I'm going to go over to Curly and say, okay, have I done anything to offend you? And she'll say yes or no. If she says yes, tell me what. And if it's bad enough, we'll both cry about it, and I'll apologize, and we'll be fine. If it's no, leave that one out. It's gone. Okay? Everybody with the difference. Emotional thinkers, it's what they want. Rational thinkers, it's what you need. Would somebody like to read?
So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more.
Okay. There's some big words in there. But this is talking about your thinking. Anybody see thinking things?
Understanding,
yeah. That's a thinking word. The Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. What is the futility of their thinking? What is futility?
It's futile.
It's futile. Futility is futile. Okay. I can go with that.
It doesn't have any positive results. It doesn't have any uselessness.
Yeah. Okay.
That's a better definition.
I would suggest that maybe there needs to be a proper balance of both ways of thinking.
Oh, there is. There is. But one will, if I need to be rational, I'm rational. When I'm with my grandkids, I'm very emotional.
And so, you know, I think the Pharisees may have been a little guilty of more rational thinking and it led them to come up with all other sorts of rules and laws God simply never said because, you know, well, you gotta wash your hands first.
Yeah. I think they're emotional in that they wanted to control the people.
The two can work in good concert with one another so long as they're rationally balanced.
Yeah, but these are results. These happen because of the way you think. When I married Sue, I was a very emotional thinker. I just was. You know, you date and you get one Coke all the time, and that's going to suffice. That's emotion. I am now such a rational thinker that some of my clients call me Spock, who has no emotion.
Yeah, well, and when we look back on this, an example of when we got married, you know, this was an emotional, you know, decision to get married and to do it then, because neither one of us had a job. You know, and that's not rational thinking.
That is not rational thinking. I yield to you. Okay, notice the thinking though. They have started out with, back up. They've started out, and he doesn't want them to think like the Gentiles because they think, this is, come back here. They think They think, looky there, I got it. Folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, which brings about the futility of their minds. Now he uses that, so moral understanding is darkened. What does that mean?
Not clear.
Not clear. Who don't want to pick on that?
They don't see a right or wrong?
It's not right, it's not wrong. Susan. Yeah, that's a great explanation. What they think is moral is not moral. And Satan does that because, no. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is clouded. And because of that, they have, because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, there's a willful blindness. It's okay.
Like in today's day, they don't care about what's moral.
They don't care what's moral. They care if it's fun.
Yes.
Okay, and that's the hardness of their heart that will come. The spirit of apathy has become callous. Their past feelings, they're reckless, they've abandoned themselves to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may expect and abound. Okay, I'm going to give this to you, rapid fire. This is Joe Beam's Where We Go Wrong and End Up in Sin. And y'all have got most of this already, so that's why I can rapid fire it. The first thing he says is, you want chocolate bars, if you're Kirk. You want to be somewhere. You want to do something. The want is there. And because the want is there, if you don't throttle it, you'll do it. If you're not convinced that you can look around and see, is this good for me or isn't this good for me? Is this going to lead to something that makes me more godly, or isn't it going to make me something, take me somewhere more godly? You'll do it. Okay, three. There's an effort to repeat it. You never sin just once. But if it felt good to time or there was pleasure associated, you will repeat the action.
And it never feels or tastes as good the second
time. No, it doesn't taste as good the second time around. Fourth, you justify it or hide it. And last, you start craving it. Yeah, some famous people. David and Bathsheba. What happened with David and Bathsheba?
David wanted Bathsheba.
Why did David want Bathsheba?
She looked good.
She looked good, but he had 100 wives. At least, according to historians, he had 100 wives. He had 100 wives. Why did he need one more? I've only got one wife, and that's enough. Why did he want 101? No, he didn't want her or his wife. He just wanted her. Yes, and he thought he could hide it. Mike. Yeah.
We want something else, but we do this thinking that that's what we're going to get. But that's not what we get.
That's not what you end up with. Good. Okay, David and Bathsheba. Who is Amnon? David's son. Who is Tamar? David's daughter. with another wife. She is the half-sister of Abnon. Abnon goes down, and he's starting to look at her and say, she's really good-looking. I really think that Tamar's good-looking, but she's my sister. And then a guy named Jonadab comes along. Who is Jonadab?
Troublemaker.
The troublemaker. And he says, you play like you're sick. David will send Tamar down to you. It'll be you and her alone, and you can do what you want. And he does. Only thing wrong, he didn't look at Tamar's brother, Absalom. Because Absalom was going to kill him no matter what it cost. And he did. One recent one. How does Judas end up selling Jesus to the Pharisees? He kissed him on the cheek eventually, but how does it take 30 pieces of silver for him? Common slave. He was greedy. And there might even have been some, I've seen Jesus get out of real tough spots. I mean, he can get out of this tough spot, and I've got 30 pieces of silver. It didn't work that way. So, Satan will use pleasure. Don't just do it because it's fun.
What happened to the part where Christians, God wants Christians to have fun and pleasure?
That's all through the Bible, actually. In the Gospels, Jesus talks about God blessing them because it was his pleasure to bless people. So it's all the way through the New Testament. God has the pleasure, that, and he gives it to us as his children. Yeah, but that's why I said in the beginning, God wants you to have pleasure. God wants you to have fun. Yeah. Yeah. And the Jewish people had more holidays than anybody I've ever known. They just partied because it was time for a party. Yeah, they did, Paul.
1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 says that God gives us all things for our enjoyment.
Oh, that's good. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, Bertha. Next week, we're going to go the opposite extreme. How does God use our pain to take us away from him? Satan, not God. Bertha messed me up. It's her fault. That's emotional thinking. We're going to talk about pain next week. Good class. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad you're here.
You have people thinking that's a good thing.
It is a good thing.
If we don't think enough.